The Power of Covenant, Part 1.
Hi, we're Dave and Sherry Carter. We're here to share the blessing that this ministry has been in our life and we've been involved with for 28 years now, and see the blessing it's become in many marriages around the world.
We've been married almost 38 years. And as David said, we've been ministering in this wonderful ministry of Two Equal One, teaching Married for Life for 28 years. We are couples who come to this ministry. God has blessed us, has taught us, has met us where we are. And then some of us are called to turn around and be trained to give that away. That is the desire of our hearts. And we want you to know that you as a married couple will absolutely be greatly blessed by these 12 lessons and all the wonderful plans that God has got for marriage.
What is a covenant? Let me start with the story. Think about a huge skyscraper. We heard this story quite a while ago. And all of a sudden, one day, up on the 42nd floor of this skyscraper, a huge crack took place. The managing director of the skyscraper called the architect engineer immediately, say, "You got to get over here. We've got a huge crack up on the 42nd floor." And he waited and he waited and he waited and finally called down to the front desk and said, "Did that engineer ever get here?" He said, "Oh yeah, but he went down in the basement." This managing director of the skyscraper just flew down in the elevator, got to the basement, and immediately started to chew out this engineer. Says, "I told you we had a crack on the 42nd floor. What are you doing down here in the basement?" He says, he looked at him very calmly. He says, "Yes, you do have a crack up on the 42nd floor. I understand that. But the problem is right here in the foundation."
Covenant is the only foundation upon which marriage is built.
If you've ever bought a home, goodness sakes, you've signed a stack of papers about so thick. You know, if you bought a car, about the same size.
A credit card.
Credit cards, oh my goodness sakes, yes. So we're all very well aware of contract mentality, but it does not belong in marriage. A contract is based on living up to the terms of the contract. If the contract is broken, you're freed from the agreement. And that's the mentality we've taken into marriage. And that's why divorce is such a huge problem today that's caused problems through the generations here. And so we want to change our mentality of thinking from a contract to thinking about a covenant.
A covenant is based upon the promises that we made to each other. The covenant has promises and it has terms. So a promise says, "I'm making a commitment to you." The terms then detail what it means and how we fulfill that. Like, how long am I going to keep this? Well, I don't think I've ever attended a wedding ceremony where someone said, "I vow to be your spouse until the end of the year." And so that's wrong mentality again. Years ago, somebody would say, "I give you my word," and you knew that they meant it. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, and or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And so in the Old Testament, there are lots of places where they talk about salt covenants, that people made salt covenants with each other.
They actually carried the pouch on their side.
And so it was to show the seriousness of the agreement that they were making. So they'd have these little cloth pouches that would be tied to their belts. And when they were going to make this solemn binding agreement, they would each take their pouch that had salt in it, and "I take salt out of my pouch and put it into David's."
And I do the same thing.
Now, when you think of marriage, how do you find your own salt? How do you remove your own salt and take it out again? That's how God views marriage. It is a covenant.
Once two become one in covenant, they cannot truly be separated again.
Years ago, we lived in a home that had about an acre and a half, and it was pretty rolly hills and beautiful lush lawn. We decided to take a walk one night and go up on the top part of the hill and just have some time to spend together and to pray. And so we went for a walk, and there was this area that had weeds, and you know the kind of weeds I mean, where it starts here and then they just grow. And we said, "Oh my gosh, we didn't know those weeds were there." So David immediately said, "I'm going to buy weed killer tomorrow. We're going to come out. We're going to get those weeds dug up and get them out of our lawn." So we walked a little bit further, and we came upon some area that kind of had some gravel and stuff in it.
Boy, I couldn't see that from the road.
So we thought, we're going to get the wheelbarrow and he can rake it up, and we're going to get rid of all this these rocks. Well, then we went all the way up on the back hill where we were going to sit. And we found this big bare area up there. We had no idea it was there, bare. Nothing was growing in it. Our immediate response was, we've got to go and buy grass seed and fertilizer and make this look as good as the rest of the lawn. And when we got done doing that, the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, in John, the word says, Jesus speaks to his sheep, my sheep hear my voice. So if we're really listening, we can hear God's voice in our hearts. God spoke to my heart and he said, well, have you seen the covenant principle that I'm speaking to you about by your yard? I said, no, Lord, what are you talking about? And he said, well, when you saw the weeds, you immediately were going to figure out how to get rid of them. When you saw the gravel, you were going to attend to that. When you saw the bare spot, you were going to put grass in. And the problem is that so many people today in their marriages have weeds growing, or they have rocky areas. Some have bare areas where there's nothing growing at all in that area. But you didn't say, that's it, I'm out of here, we're going to call a realtor tomorrow,
put the sign up.
We're going to put a for sale sign in the front yard, that's it, we're getting rid of this house. You started talking about what you were going to do as a couple to clean those areas up and make your lawn nice.
That's covenant thinking versus contract mentality. So issues will continue to come up, trust me, they will continue to come up. But if you're together in this, you resolve them. You don't just walk away and end it.
A covenant partner does not look to the other partner to determine the strength of the covenant.
You can see the depth of what covenant means to God by talking about the story about Abraham and Sarah. God made a covenant with Abraham. God said in Genesis 17:4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. What an amazing promise. So God promised him that through he and Sarah's son Isaac, this was all going to happen. This promise would come to fruition. Well, like humans, we can all do this. They didn't see this happen right away, and they got impatient. Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so it was going to be a miracle anyway. And so they got impatient, took matters in their own hands, and Abraham ended up having a baby with Hagar, Sarah's servant. And so you would think, oh my goodness, what's God going to do now? What is God going to do with this? He's messed up the entire covenant. But God didn't say, I'm in covenant with you because you performed perfectly. He made a big mistake, but God was faithful. He showed his faithfulness to the covenant that he had made. So God continued in covenant with Abraham as he had promised, and eventually the miracle came. And Sarah had Isaac. So the Lord didn't hold up his end of the covenant because Abraham did. That's not the way a covenant works. He honored it because he had made a covenant promise.
Take a few minutes now and discuss this question. When you married, were you thinking covenant or contract? The Power of Covenant, Part 2.
So let's talk about two different types of covenants here. A God-person covenant and a person-person covenant. And in the Bible, there's eight different covenants between God and people in there. There are eight of them. And it's funny, the very first time I took this course, I studied the eight different covenants. And the thing that God really impressed upon me was the fact that it was never God that broke the covenant. Man always fell short. You know, we're going to be talking about that in the next lesson, so don't miss that one. So it's important to know that God is a covenant-keeping and covenant-making God. He never gives up on us. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us alone. And let me read from you. Here's a great scripture from Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. You see that promise from God? This is the Word of God, and we need to understand that. And that as we grow in understanding that God's Word is there to teach us and direct us and help us in our ways, He's going to help you. Absolutely. He enables you. He strengthens you to keep that covenant. We have that form of covenant, and the other type is a person-to-a-person covenant. So I'll give you a biblical example from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is the covenant that Jonathan and David made together. And it's funny, I was reading that and I realized, you know, just before Jonathan wanted to become a covenant partner with David, that was when David slew Goliath. Here's a whole army of people, and one man rose up and said, I can do it. Wouldn't you want to get close to that person? It chokes me up thinking about it. He is powerful. And so you know, basically what they did was, in those times, is they exchanged goods. Jonathan, because he was the king's son, you know, gave him a cloak. You know, that was a symbol of the wealth, you know, of the kingdom. His garments, his possessions, you know, the sword, you know, your enemies are my enemies. We're going to fight together in this. You know, I'm going to learn from you because you are a mighty warrior for the Lord. You know, the belt was a symbol of protection. So they exchanged these items together. And that was what we'd call a person-to-person type covenant.
Marriage is a covenant too. We've said that, but now we're going to talk about it more. The Bible makes that very clear. In Malachi 2:14, God wrote this to the man. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And in Proverbs 2:17, this is written to the woman, and it says, who is left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. So the scriptures make it very clear, and there are others, that God considers marriage a covenant. It's God's plan for a man and a woman. We didn't think it up. We didn't think up marriage. God created marriage. He's the one that thought it up. So we accept God's plan when we get married, which is absolutely wonderful. And it's like buying one of the most fancy, expensive cars that you'd ever even imagine in your mind, and then using some old beat up pickup truck manual to try and make it run and to follow those instructions, and you wonder why it's not working its best.
Or no manual at all.
Or no manual at all. Yes. And so I want to talk to you a moment about the components of the marriage covenant. A lot of times the promises we hear in a marriage ceremony are to honor, to cherish, to love, to obey. Terms are like for better, for worse, like David said, rich or poor, and until death do us part. Vows can sound like I will, I do, you know, I'm sincere about this. And so Ecclesiastes is interesting. In chapter 5, it says you're better off not to make a vow than to make it and break it. And I want to talk for a moment then about this from another angle. You ought to read sometime Joshua chapter 9 and 10. It's an awesome, powerful story. Joshua was the man God had chosen to bring the people into the promised land. That was who he had chosen. He was a mighty man of God. And so God said, go in and conquer the land. This is your promised land. Well, the Gibeonites were one of the people that they were supposed to conquer. And they'd heard about Joshua, and they'd heard about the people, and they were scared. So they dressed up in old raggedy clothes, and they brought some old moldy bread with them. And they came to Joshua's camp, and they said, you know what, we're your neighbors. We come from another nation. We're your neighbors, and we want to make a covenant alliance with you. And Joshua was such a godly man, but this was one time he didn't talk to the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord, and he thought, wow, this is a wonderful idea. I'm going to make this covenant with you. After he had made the covenant, he found out they were really one of the people that he was supposed to conquer. So now he goes to the Lord and he says, God, what do I do? And God said, you made the covenant, you honor it. At one point, the Gibeonites came to him and said, oh my goodness, now there's another warring nation that's going to come at us. You need to come and help us. Remember, we're in covenant.
That was quite a bit time afterwards.
So Joshua went to God and said, what do I do? And he said, yes, you're in covenant. You have to go help them. And so Joshua went. God made the sun stand still and rain down hailstones from heaven to create miracles for Joshua to help his covenant partner. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a forgiving God. And he did the same with Abraham and Sarah. They fell short. They didn't do it God's way, but God was faithful to them and brought them Isaac. And so we have to understand about the marriage covenant that it brings, this is going to be interesting to hear, but it brings death to independent living. It's no longer me. me, me. It's we. It's about we now.
Entering into covenant relationship means death to independent living.
I left my parents' home at age of 19. I was in the military. I spent the last year in the military in Southeast Asia when Vietnam was going on. So I came back a couple years. I'd been away for a long time. And then after I met Sherry, thinking about a death to independent living was really tough because I had become quite the loner. And when you're quite the loner, you don't verbalize things a lot. You have a tendency to keep it all locked up inside and think about it. So it was quite an adjustment, and it still is.
An area we focus on.
We focus on it. That's a good word.
According to 1 Corinthians 7:4, even our bodies are given to each other. All of our goods, all of our wealth, everything is joint. When we got married, I had quite a bit of money in the bank. David had just bought a brand new car, which had a car payment attached to it. Well, we were in covenant. We got married. So my savings became David's money, and David's car payment became my car payment. And so, you know, the two become one. In Ephesians 5:31, it says that the two become one. And so that everything we have belongs to the other one. And if couples don't understand this, if they don't understand that, a lot of problems can come up. A lot of problems can arise because of it. It's my salary. What are you talking about? That's my money I made, or that's your debt, or if there's an inheritance that is received or something, well, that belongs to me. That is not covenant thinking.
Stepchildren are part of this covenant relationship right here. And we need to look at that for a minute, because there's a lot of hurting stepchildren out there. Think about it. Jesus was a stepchild. Have you ever thought about that? Even as the Son of God, Jesus remained under the care and guidance of his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary.
Children are also included in covenant exchange.
Like Sherry had said, she was married before, and she adopted a son. And so I met when we got married, the son was 6 years old. And so it just so happened it all worked out, but I adopted him. Our son is 43 years old right now. 43 years old. He was home a year and a half ago. And they were looking at pictures. You know how you look at pictures at Christmas time and stuff. He's looking at the pictures and starting to share stories, you know. And this one is, especially when he was about 6, and he said, just a second. Anyhow, he came home from school and I was home. And he looked up at me and he said, "Hi, Dave, how's your day?" I said, "Fine." I said, "You know what? You can call me Dad now. You can call me Dad. Here's a 43-year-old man. This is his memory. There's so many children out there. I'm sorry, but you got to get this point. There's a lot of kids out there that are hurting. And we need to give them love. And we got to take them in, and we got to call them our own, because they are."
Take a few minutes now and discuss all the things you exchanged when you entered into marriage covenant. Is there anything you are still holding as mine? The Power of Covenant, Part 3.
God's plan for marriage is amazing. Right from the very beginning, if you want an understanding, go to Genesis 1 and 2 and read those. But a key passage, which we'll repeat more than once in this course, is Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined by his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So that's the way God intended it, right from the very beginning. Okay, so back a couple pages, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them."
Amen.
Pretty interesting, huh? "And he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every other living creature that moves on the earth."
Wow.
Pretty amazing. Yeah. Amazing. So when we enter into that relationship with God, we have covenant with the Lord and we have covenant right here. You're going to run into situations. I'm sure Adam and Eve ran into some situations, you know, with all the animals and everything. They had stuff going on every day too. And they had things they had to learn about each other. And I've often pondered that. Think about that. Just go back to Genesis and read that and ponder what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, and think about it. Spend time, ponder it. I like to ponder things. I'm a ponderer. I've moved from the loner into a ponderer. I like to think about things and come out with some understanding on the other side. So here's another great scripture. If we're in covenant with the Lord, Jeremiah 32:38-41. Here's a promise from God. If you're in covenant with Him, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way. That's what we want, right?
Amen.
That they may fear me forever. Fear means He's awesome, you know. This is an awesome Lord we serve. For the good of them and their children. Praise God, our children are in there. How about that? And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them doing good. God's going to do good for you. What a promise. There's promises right here in the Bible. But I will put fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. You know, God is mighty. I don't know what I'd do without Him. You know, we ask for His help all the time. We're going to be talking about prayer together in one of these lessons. It's an amazing thing when the two come together and seek God's heart. So the Lord says, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. What a promise from the Lord. Growing up, I missed Jesus. I'll tell you that square out. I don't know what happened, but I can tell you, I went to church and Sunday school and the whole schmear, and I missed it. Cherry says, I don't think they give it to you. But Jesus is the key. When Jesus came to earth, He walked as a man.
Amen.
Amen. And when Jesus went to the cross, we've heard that story, right, everybody? He paid the price for our sins, and He died in our place. And when He rose from the dead, He established a new covenant with God.
The lasting covenant.
That's a final and lasting covenant. So, you know, if you give your heart to Jesus and say, I want to be in relationship with You, dear Lord Jesus, you can have so much more in power and strength. You can have so much more in your marriage in power and strength that you can do just amazing things.
Adam and Eve had this amazing, wonderful covenant relationship with God. It was just anything, more than anything we could ever imagine. And when they sinned, they cut that and they broke it. They are the one that walked out of the covenant. God did not do that. And so for mankind to be able to enter back into covenant with God, someone who was still in covenant with God had to take their place to bring this about. There was nobody left on earth that could do that. No one. Now, if we were going to think the way that people think today with the contract mentality, if God had a contract mentality, and I'm very grateful that He doesn't, He'd say, that's it, forget it. I'll just do something else. I'm not even going to bother with this anymore. I'm out of here. Isn't that what people do? But God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And so God sent His only wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to take on the form of man so that He would die and raise from the dead and take us back into eternal covenant with God. And that's why in John chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think that is the most wonderful news that any of us could have.
Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God.
We can't work to get to heaven. We can't just try and be good people. That isn't what God's plan is for covenant. God's plan for covenant is that He sent His precious Son to die on the cross for us so that through Jesus Christ, we could have covenant with God and we could walk in that. And like David said, be redeemed to what Adam and Eve had before the fall. And in Ephesians 2:12-13, it describes what that life was like without Jesus, but the end is wonderful. Remember that you were at that time separated, living apart from Christ, excluded from all part in Him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the messianic promises, with no knowledge of or right in God's agreements, His covenants. And you had no hope. You had no promise. You were in the world without God. Oh, what a sad thought. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were so far away, through, by, and in the blood of Christ, have been brought near. What a wonderful scripture. I love that scripture. So God is a witness to our covenant and our vows the day we get married. Whether we know Him or not, He is just as much a witness and is there as the people we actually invite to the ceremony, because God is the one that thought up marriage and said that marriage is a covenant.
Marriage is God's plan.
Jesus was a witness to our covenant on the day we were married.
So if neither one of us is in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then He can't be an active part. He can't come in and really get involved in our marriage to help us so that it can become what we want it to be. The awesome thing is that as soon as one of us enters into covenant with God through Jesus Christ, then he can enter in and become a covenant partner. In 1 Corinthians 7:14 it says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." So each one of us has to have a personal relationship with the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "We have all sinned, all of us have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so praise God that we have Jesus as our Savior." I grew up in church too, like David. But it wasn't until I was a young adult that I came into relationship with Jesus personally and asked Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. When we first got married, you know, like we said, almost 38 years ago, David was really into pot and things like that.
In the short form, if you want to hear the headline on my testimony, in the 70s, I was a hippie. In the 80s, I was an alcoholic. And I came to know Jesus in 1987.
I thought David was just naturally just kind of laid back and easygoing. And then when they started drug testing years ago in the 80s, David went, "Oh, I can't do that anymore," because he was always a good provider and a hard worker. So he switched to whiskey. Well, when he switched to whiskey for the choice of what to do, he became a very angry, volatile person. At the same time, I was caught up in perfectionism and fear. And so I would struggle with everything having to be just right. David's off the wall with everything. We were like a train wreck waiting to happen, and our covenant was almost derailed. 8 years into our marriage, I remember one morning, it had been a very, very, very rough night the night before, with David being angry and volatile and me trying to deal with him and the kids. And the next morning, David had left for work, the kids had gone to school. I was standing in front of our bathroom mirror with tears just running down my face. How did I get here again? It wasn't supposed to be like this. This was supposed to be different. And so this was one of the most profound times in my life. This is when I really came into a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. I found out what it was like to really cling to God. I just absorbed His word. I would read His word. I would go to Him to find promises, to hear about His miracles, to get guidance, to get direction. I filled 13 journals during a year and a half period of scriptures God would give me and words He would give me.
I'd leave in the morning for work, and honestly, she'd be on her face praying. I'd get home in the afternoon, and 9 hours later, she'd still be there. And even though I didn't know the Lord, I knew God was speaking to this woman. I knew something was going on there. I knew something bigger than just what we had was happening.
One day after a particularly bad night, I was praying the next morning and I said, "God, I got to do something. I've got to do something. I've been praying. I've been waiting on you for a long, long time." I said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pack suitcases for me and the children. They get home from school before he gets home from work. We're leaving. We're going to drive back to the city that we came from, that we used to live in. I had a really good corporate job. They would have been thrilled to have me back. I could have taken care of all of us. And it was having no idea in my mind to leave David. I was trying to shock him. Something's got to happen. I've got to shock him into seeing what he's doing. So I went into the room where we had luggage stored away. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And I went to grab a suitcase, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, don't you dare touch that suitcase. You go back in the house, you get down on your face, and you keep praying just like I told you to. I was in such awe of how God spoke to me. I think I stood there for like a half an hour. Yeah. And I finally went back in the house and continued doing what God said to do. And you'd think, yes, right, next week it was all going to change. Well, it didn't. It was still bad, and things continued to get worse. But one time, about 6 months later, I found out about a weekend that couples could go on that were really having trouble in their marriage. And I felt like God spoke to me and said, this is it. So I got a hold of one of their brochures. David came home from work that day, and I tentatively asked him, and he literally threw the brochure in my face with some choice words and told me to leave him alone. I waited a couple of days. I did the same thing with the same response. A few days later, I was getting ready for church, and I was in the bedroom, and I was getting dressed, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, give him the brochure one more time. So, mighty woman of God, I went out into the family room where he was sitting watching TV and drinking whiskey, and I just kind of laid the brochure there and ran out the door. So when I got home, he said to me...
I told her, I said, okay, I looked at this thing, and I'm going to do this weekend with you, but with only one thought in mind. I said, I'm going to prove to you I'm not an alcoholic. It's not my problems. It's your problems that's causing the problems. And after this weekend is over, I'm out of here, and it's over.
The next day I called to register, and they said we got the very last spot, not an accident. So when we went on this weekend, David was very angry, wasn't speaking to me. We went to bed that night in the hotel, and I cried myself to sleep, and I said, maybe I did miss you. Maybe that wasn't you. Well, the next morning, a couple was giving a talk, and we went back to our room. So I walked in our room, and I noticed it was very quiet, and I turned around and looked at David, and he was standing there in our hotel room with tears just running down his face. And he looked at me, and he said, I need help. I need help. And I just felt this overwhelming joy and love of the Lord just flood through my heart, and I looked at him, and I said, honey, I can't help you, but I know who can. And so I was very privileged and very honored to sit with my husband and lead him to the Lord and pray with him to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But believe me, if you're in that situation, it doesn't matter who does it, as long as you pray for God to do that.
The interesting thing on the whole thing, too, is it was finally at that point, I'd never realized where Jesus came in here. I realized at that moment that I thought the life I'd led and the, you know, wild life that I led, I'd have to just, you know, you've heard the expression, I made my bed and I have to lay in it. Well, I thought that's where I was. But it was at that moment that I realized that's why Jesus is there for us, that we can, as we confess our sins and repent of them, he forgives us and we can move on in new life. It's amazing. Amen.
So besides that miracle then, the other miracle is that David never had another drink of alcohol after that day.
That's right.
And had no withdrawal whatsoever. God just totally removed the entire thing.
True.
God answers prayer. God answers prayer. I know he is a God that answers prayer.
Through Jesus, we are redeemed back to all that God intended marriage to be.
And so now through covenant in Jesus Christ, we wanted to find out what God's full plan was. We wanted to know what that was. And we are so grateful that we had some dear friends that we had just come into relationship with then. And they said, boy, we have a ministry we really think that you would like. And they introduced us to this ministry. And we came in and were just hungry. We at this point knew that God was in the center of it, but we didn't know what to do with it. We had a lot of patterns, a lot of ways of thinking, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, things that we needed to learn how to do God's way and to be healed of. And God met every expectation and more that we could have ever dreamed of in this ministry. And we are just grateful, like we said, to be called of God to give this away to as many couples as we can for the rest of our lives.
have never done this as a couple, this is a real commitment, because if you give your heart to Jesus and allow him to come in, the weeks ahead, the sessions that we're going to teach are going to make you such a powerful couple in the Lord that you will be amazed. So if you just join me, I'll share this prayer with you. Jesus, I recognize that there is no way I can earn forgiveness for my sins. I receive what you did for me on the cross of Calvary, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and receive you as my Lord and Savior today. Take over my life, Lord. I'll follow you as you lead, and I renounce my old way of life and any sinful hold it had on me. I love you, Jesus. I believe that I am now legally a member of your family and a resident in your kingdom. Jesus, you are my Lord. And if you say that prayer with me and you mean it with your heart, your life will change. Like I said, when I had done that, I mean, I never had another drink of alcohol. And that was in 1987. And the Lord is amazing. He is really amazing. It's a testimony of kind of our life through the trials that we've been through.
Some of the highlights. Keeping covenant is when your wife gets caught up doing her thing in the corporate world, and you always pick up the kids at daycare and fix dinner. Keeping covenant is when your husband destroys your feelings while he's drinking with unkind words that hurt very deeply. Keeping covenant is when you pray and you pray and you keep praying, and then you see God do miracles for your marriage. Keeping covenant is when you commit to making your marriage a priority by investing time to grow closer to the Lord and to each other. Keeping covenant is when your house burns in front of your eyes while you're standing in the driveway surrounded by firemen on an 18-degree cold wintry February night, and you thank God that he is with you and you trust him to provide and steady your emotions, and you don't take it out on each other. Keeping covenant is when your wife is sick a lot and the medical bills pile up. Keeping covenant is when your company says, we have some streamlining to do and you're part of it, and you go to God together instead of letting it tear your marriage apart. And then years later, we saw the blessing in what God had done to provide. Keeping covenant is when you get to stand proudly and watch your daughter receive her university degree and you get to celebrate it together. Keeping covenant is putting 37 years of family pictures in order finally and reminiscing about the wonderful memories and the tough times that made you grow closer to the Lord and to each other. Keeping covenant is when you go through your family album and you have all this great joy and you rejoice that you didn't tear it apart. Keeping covenant is when God uses you to help other couples who are hurting or need to grow, and you get to share in that wonderful joy and in his faithfulness. Keeping covenant is getting an anniversary card from your son saying how proud he is of your example of marriage. Covenant isn't based on performance or on circumstances. It's a lasting and binding agreement between you and your spouse and God.
Dear Father, you have made marriage to be a lifelong covenant between husband and wife, with you in the center of this wonderful journey.
Please meet us where we are and bring us into the fullness of covenant with you through Jesus, your Son, and with each other.
Please teach, guide, and cover us with your unfailing love.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Go to The Power of Two Equal, One Part One.